All right, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're in verses 35 through 51, so we're finishing the first chapter up today. Just to let you know, if you haven't found it already, there are journals on the pews. If you haven't started using it, I encourage you to use it. This is for you to keep and take home. It's in the ESV, same as the Bible, Pew Bible, and it has places where you can take notes. And those notes are for you and to keep. All right. So, like I said, we wrapped up our first chapter of John today. The eternal Word of God, the ultimate self-revelation of God, has taken on flesh and has been heralded by John the Baptist, who told him, who told everybody, that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And his fledgling church is beginning to grow with his first disciples. And the church continues to grow today as it has then, with disciples like you and me being added to it. And so my hope and prayer for you is that we'll be encouraged by the penetrating and transforming power of Jesus, his word, who's beckoned all of us to come and see what he has done for us. So please stand for the reading of God's word, John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, this is verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So our passage, it's split evenly, 35 to 42 and then 43 on. And it just talks about how the disciples, the first five disciples, were added to Jesus. They were either added by the preaching of the word, which was in the case of Andrew and this unnamed disciple, or directly, as in the case of Philip, at other times through relatives and friends, inviting others to experience Jesus, as in the case of Peter and Nathanael. But taken together, both narratives tell us one major point, and that's disciples are made when they are pointed to Christ or made aware of Christ. When people are pointed to Christ, his own power, the power of the Holy Spirit, transforms them into disciples. So the Christian should trust in God's transforming power when people are appointed to Christ. We should trust in God's transforming power when people are appointed to Christ. Your life should point people to Christ. Whether it's your words, whether it's your deeds, whether it's your reputation, whatever the case may be, your whole life should point other people to Christ. Amen? Okay, so we're going to see this worked out in three different ways in this passage today. First of all, we point people to Christ as the Lamb of God. We point people to Christ as the Lamb of God. Jesus isn't anyone's co-pilot. He's not right for you and not necessarily right for somebody else. He's the Lamb of God who was slain for you and your friends and your family and your loved ones, everybody that you know and everyone you don't know. His blood was applied to the doorposts and lintels of your life so that death would pass over you. That was the point being made to John's disciples when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world." He was their Savior, and He is your Savior. And the thing to do is to follow Him as disciples. We follow Him as His disciples. And that's what John wanted his people to see in verses 35 and 36. He says, "And again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" If you remember to our previous lessons, John the Baptist had been sent into the wilderness to prepare the way for Jesus, to begin preaching the kingdom of God and repentance. Like the best man at a wedding, John prepared the way for Jesus to come on the scene. John's purpose was never to hold on to any prestige. His purpose was to make the path smooth for the Lord. And he knew that he would decrease as Christ increased. We see that in chapter 3, verse 30. And John's purpose for getting the stage ready for Jesus is played out with two of his disciples, Andrew and this other disciple, who most scholars believe to be John the Evangelist. Verse 38 says that they heard him, John the Baptist, speak, and they followed him. Hearing and following is how salvation happens in a person's life. We hear the word of God, and that ignites faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's something about hearing the Bible preached, to hearing it taught, that's different from reading it at home. And that's one reason why coming to church is so important. Can you read the Bible at home? Absolutely you can. But having it preached to you, having it communicated to you through the voice and through your ears, there's a direct connection between your ears and the Spirit within you. That's what Romans is talking about there. Those disciples of John heard his pronouncement about Jesus as the Lamb of God, and faith immediately flashed in their spirits, drawing them to Jesus. This passage doesn't indicate whether or not those two disciples truly knew what the Lamb of God was all about, but they knew they needed to leave John and follow Jesus, so they run up and catch up to him. And Jesus turns in verse 38, seeing them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" Another version says, "What do you want?" Hearing the gospel and following Jesus are only possible because the Holy Spirit has shed light in a person's life. And then they follow the Lord. It doesn't mean they're going to have all the answers, but it means that the Lord is drawing them close to Him. If a person has never heard the gospel and they've spent their life in selfish ambitions and experiencing all the hurt and loneliness that comes with that, all they want out of life is love and forgiveness. And that comes through the Lord. That comes from having your faith ignited when you hear the gospel. And there's people like that in your life, in my life, that need that, that are in pain right now, but they don't understand why they're in pain. All of society is like that now. That's a lot of opportunities for us to share the gospel. Or more simply, a person who hasn't heard the gospel and is starving for God, they may not know how to voice it, but they want Jesus. This is happening in a person before they even meet Him. Certainly a person who comes to you with hurt in their life, who has been sent to you by God, what that person wants is the Lord to fill them up. They just don't know the words. They don't know what they want to say. For Andrew and the other disciple, probably John the Evangelist, all they wanted to be was with Jesus. They wanted to be with Jesus. They just probably didn't understand what they wanted. What did Jesus ask them? "What do you want?" They just knew they wanted to be where He was at. And so they answer, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, it's funny how John uses the word rabbi and then he qualifies that word. It means teacher. John's writing to people who are largely Gentile. This is around 80 or 90 AD. People that didn't grow up Jewish necessarily were reading this. So that's why he qualifies that statement. But the theology of their question is heavy. Where are you staying? They ask Jesus. First, they recognize him as their leader. They recognize Jesus as their leader. To have someone called rabbi in those days meant they were a disciple of theirs, a follower of theirs. The disciples asked Jesus where he was staying because they wanted to dwell with him. I have some close friends in Israel, and I hope they're reunited with them soon after a seminary. But the last two times I was in Israel, they've asked me to stay the night with them. They've asked me to spend the night with them and to be with them. And it's such a wonderful thing, but I was either too pressed for time or too bashful to stay. But there's a closeness that Israelis have with each other that's kind of, I kind of feel this, where Jesus was a Jew, and the disciples were Jews, and they were wanting to spend time with him. But what I want to convey to you is that the intimacy they desired of the Lord is nothing compared to the intimacy that God desires for us. Did you know that God desires intimacy with you? Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us. As Christ's living temple, with He as the cornerstone, we are the dwelling of the Lord rising up into heaven, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. I imagine those two disciples were thinking how wonderful it was going to be to spend the rest of the afternoon with the Lamb of God. Can you imagine a whole afternoon? Can you imagine a whole afternoon with you and Jesus, and you get that whole time ahead of all the public ministry to ask him all the questions that you've had about the world and about life and about all these things? Can you imagine? What a great thing. What sort of questions would you have for the Lord if you had that kind of time? In verse 39, Jesus grants a request saying, "Come and see." I want you to tuck those words, "come and see," into the back of your mind, because they're going to come up again. There's a lot of promise packed in the words "come and see." Jesus was speaking of his dwelling place, but it's easy for the mind to roam beyond the mere lodging for that night. Come and see what the Lord has for you. Some of you are searching. Some of you are in a place where you're searching for God, or you're searching for meaning, or you're searching for a place, or that you just don't know where you're going. Jesus says to you, "Come and see." They had been prepared for this Jesus by their old mentor John talking about Andrew and this other disciple who had promised that this day would come. And so far, we've talked about the other two disciples being pointed to by Jesus or by John the Baptist. In 41 and 42, we see something different happen. So John had pointed Andrew and this other disciple, likely John the Evangelist, to Jesus. And they experienced Jesus first. And then Andrew invites his brother, Simon Peter, to see Jesus. Now, Andrew, who's barely known in Christian circles, is the one who introduces Simon Peter to us. This is the same Peter that two books are written about him. He figures in as the leader of the disciples, but this is how he comes to be a disciple. But in Andrew's case, we see how subsequent generations of believers are made. When people experience Christ, they tell other people about Christ. So the lesson for you and I, the take home for that, is that if we've experienced Christ, if you have experienced Christ as a Christian, if you have trusted in him with your salvation, if you believed on him, and you're not telling other people about him, why not? Why not? If he's saved you from a life of sin, if he's saved you from eternal condemnation, then why wouldn't you tell other people about him? And if he hasn't done anything for you, then I guess there's no reason to tell anybody else. But I want you to think about that. You and I weren't saved so that we can be in a social club here on the North End. That's not our purpose. We are saved to be his disciples, and we're saved to make disciples. We were saved because Jesus came to this earth walking in his Father's will, being pointed out by those who went ahead of us in the faith. We were saved when we heard people like John the Baptist speak of us. Maybe it was our Sunday school teacher. I always think about, there's so many people who've taught class, you know, and I don't want to, I'm really working on not putting names out, but there are people who have taught Sunday school in this church, people that have taught catechism in this church, and people that are walking with the Lord today because people taught them about the Lord in Sunday school or other places. And that's what I'm talking about here, making disciples. Maybe that was your parent. Parents, the most important thing that you can do for your children is tell them about Jesus. That's the most important thing. You don't have to be perfect at it. You just have to do it. The Lord takes care of the rest. The Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. He's the one who, he covers those gaps that you can't cover. And it's totally fine, but it's our responsibility as parents to tell them about the Lord. But whoever it was that told us about Jesus, that's how discipleship happens. And that's what Andrew did for Peter. But something happened in your life when you experienced Jesus, so you pass that along. Belief in Jesus and confessing him in faith makes you saved, but that's not the end of the matter. What happens after Christ is pointed out to us is that we experience his power. When people point Jesus out to you, it's not just a different team that you're on. You were this before you became a Christian, and now you're this, but there's power that comes with it. And that's the second point I want to make to you, is that we point people to Christ when we experience his power. If you've been changed by the Lord in some way, then you share that with somebody else. If you've been changed, if you've experienced his power, then you share that. In verse 42, we read that when Simon was introduced to Jesus, he receives a name change. He received a name change. So to back up a second, Jesus looks at him and says, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas." Cephas in Aramaic, it meant stone or rock. Simon's namesake was one of Jacob's sons. Jacob had 12 sons by four different women. Isn't that interesting? 12 sons, one of which was Simeon. In Hebrew, Simeon means doubtful. The name Simeon, the word Simeon, means doubtful. Jesus told Simon, who was doubtful at times, that his new name would be Cephas, which means something stronger than doubt. It meant rock. Peter's transformation was not instantaneous. Though prominent throughout the Gospels, Peter got a lot wrong. His doubts caused him to sink beneath the waves when he took his eyes off Jesus. His doubts surfaced when he said to Jesus, when Jesus said he was going to be crucified, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And then Jesus turns and tells him, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter's doubts were on full display when he denied Jesus three times. That was the old Peter. Doubts are connected with lack of faith. Doubt is connected with lack of faith. James writes, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." That doubting instability was always present in Peter until he experienced Jesus. Until he experienced the resurrected Jesus. And when he was filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost and he preached that gospel, that he became that rock. Jesus knew this Simon, who was introduced to him by Andrew, would one day deny him. But Jesus had a plan for Peter. One day Peter would no longer be doubtful, but would be transformed into a person of great faith. Upon Peter and those like him was the very foundation of our faith. Did you know that? Peter's life, although it was filled with doubt, he became transformed by the power of God. He was turned into an apostle. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that upon the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. You're the foundation of our church isn't this concrete, but it's the teaching that came out of flawed people who were transformed by the gospel, who were transformed by the power of God. John prepared Peter and those like him by telling him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he would sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. But when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And calling Simon to himself, Andrew brought Simon Peter to him. And so Jesus is speaking to Simon. And calling him to himself, he said that his name would be Cephas. Jesus was transforming Peter into a disciple who would lead his flock, making more disciples, such as Cornelius the centurion. So not only when we point people to Christ, our lives are changed, and when we point to people to Christ because we're transformed, but we also point people to Christ, their lives are transformed. Our lives are transformed, and other people's lives are transformed. That's the third point I want to make to you. Verse 33 begins the second half of our narrative when Jesus moves on to Bethany, from Bethany to Galilee, likely with Andrew, Peter, and John in tow. And along the way, we're not sure, the Lord himself recruits Philip. Now, compared to Andrew, the other disciple, and Simon Peter, Philip's call was direct and to the point. Follow me. That's all he did. And some people in our lives are at this place where they're just ready to follow the Lord. Jesus said in John 4:35, Do you not say there are still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. There are people in our community who are ready to follow the Lord right now. There are young people ready to follow the Lord right now. There was a lady that used to be part of the bus ministry. She was a bus kid or bus child. And she was telling me that there is still such a need in the community for the gospel. I know some of you have kind of been turned on to the Dream Center. The Dream Center is proclaiming the gospel to young children in the inner city, helping them with their homework, and turning out really great leaders. People are transformed by the gospel. And so I hope that we get involved with that at some point down the road. That's my prayer. But there are people that speak to our lives who are ready to hear the gospel of salvation. And that was true with, we talked about Cornelius the centurion back in Acts 10 a few weeks ago. And it's been true for some of you too. Anytime someone says to you, or anytime someone asks you, are you a Christian? That's a key indicator that they're ready to follow Jesus. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's happened to me, not because I'm a preacher. In fact, in some of the worst places I've ever been in life, where I was the most backslidden, I don't think Presbyterians do backsliding. I wasn't always Presbyterian, and so in those days I backslid. And then, the most messed up times I've ever been in my life, God was still working through me, and people asked me if I was a Christian. When they ask you that, they're ready to follow Jesus. You have to be awake and ready for that. Don't just say, listen, if that happens to you, don't just say to them, I'm going to pray for you. That's not what they want to hear. You just talk to them about Jesus and let him take care of the rest. Really, that's come and see is all we have to do. The Lord takes care of the rest. In verse 45, Philip invites Nathanael to meet Jesus in this way. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Philip's theology was a little bit off. Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth, nor was he the son of Joseph. Jesus was the son of Mary. Jesus was the seed of the woman that was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. But when you're talking to people about the Lord, guess what? You don't have to have all the answers. You don't even have to be, you don't have to have all the entire Westminster Confession square in your mind. You don't have to have the whole Shorter Catechism square in your mind. All you got to do is tell people about Jesus and just tell them what Jesus has done in your life. And guess what? The Holy Spirit takes over from there. He's actually been there before you even showed up. He was already working on those hearts before you even walked up. So the Lord has it under control. The fact is, Philip is the closest example of what a flawed Christian can accomplish when the Holy Spirit is on their side. Raise your hand if you're a flawed Christian. God's got a plan for you. God's got someone ready to listen to you right now. When Philip says, Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael replies in 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's like asking, can anything good come out of the downtown area, where we all know what I'm talking about here. Look what Philip says next. I'll give you a clue. It's the same thing that what Jesus said. Come and see. What come and see means is the answers you're looking for are found in Jesus. Whatever it is that you need in life, whatever it is that you're looking for, whatever it is that you're hurting for, whatever it is that you're pained about, the Lord has that. He really has everything that you need. That this realization has happened in Nathanael is an indicator that he was transformed by Jesus. Because look what happens in Nathanael's case. Let me back up a second. What transformation happened in Nathanael's life? First of all, Jesus sees him coming to him and says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." This word Israelite only occurs one time in all the Gospels, and it's used for Nathanael. But then he says about Nathanael as an Israelite, in whom there is no deceit. The original Israelite was Jacob. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was renamed to Israel. The one who contends with God is what Israel means. And Jacob was deceitful. He deceived Esau. He deceived Laban. But Nathanael is a true Israelite, a true son of Abraham who is not deceitful. He was the opposite. Nathanael was an honest and transparent person. And so Nathanael blurts out in verse 48, "How do you know me?" Have you ever experienced someone either questioning something intimate about you or confirming something to you that could not have known what your situation was? Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever had somebody either confirm something that's been going on in your life or asked you a question that made you think about something that was going on in your life, but they couldn't have known anything about it? Maybe not many of you. It happened to me several times, but that's only because I'm a knucklehead. The Lord deals with knuckleheads in a different kind of way. I'm just kidding. For those at home, I'm just joking. But I can tell you that some of the richest grace that I've experienced has been during times of great emotional need, pain, or mental pain, or spiritual pain, where I've felt so separated from God, but the Lord sends somebody to comfort me. So maybe I should ask that question. Have you ever been in a place where you've been just full of hurt, or full of mental hurt, or full of emotional hurt, and you just needed somebody to talk to? And the Lord sent you somebody. Do you ever recall that happening to you? Well, that's kind of what happened with Nathanael here. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. God sees you where you are. He sees the situation that you're in. He sees the hurt that you're in. He sees the pain that you're in. He's seen all the mistakes that you've made. He's seen all the times you got it wrong. He sees all of it, and he loves you no matter what. The Lord has love for you no matter what's happened in our lives. And the Lord, because he sees you and because he's perfect love, he's got everything that you need. He's got that comfort that you're looking for. People will let you down. The Lord will never let you down, and he sees you where you're at. Do you believe that? Jesus said in Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" A person who experiences Christ's saving power should rest assured that God sees them where they're at and loves them. I'm going to go ahead and close with this, that the Lord has called you. Disciples are made when we are introduced to Christ, and when we introduce other people to Christ, when we experience his transforming power and we share that with other people, then they experience his transforming power as well. In society today, we're told that Christianity is on the decline. I was talking, it's not just our church, lots of churches are experiencing this. I was talking to a Catholic friend of mine who was seeing a reduction in numbers in that church. All kinds of churches that throughout this country are experiencing decline. And it's easy to be discouraged about that, because the enemy of your soul would tell you that if Christianity is on the decline, then God can't be real. Jesus can't be real. But I tell you that there's never been a time in my life where I've cried out for the Lord in the time of my biggest need, and He's never been there to help me. He's always been there to help me. And the Lord knows where you're at, and He'll help you too. When He changes you by His power, when He transforms you by His power, don't sit on that. Don't put your candle under a basket. That's what Jesus was getting at. When He's changed you, if He's changed you or transformed you in some way, then all you got to do is say to somebody else, "This is what the Lord did for me." And the Lord takes care of the rest. Amen? Now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy, Jude says, to Him be glory, honor, power, and dominion, both now and forever. Amen.